safe space, so I couldn't lose it. So this passage, the section we're looking at here, is liberty to the oppressed, to set at liberty to the oppressed. Let's start by reading that passage together. This is when he stands up in Nazareth to read and to begin his ministry. He says, reading from Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Jesus was sent to solve sin. Sin is what separates us from God. Sin will separate us from God for eternity unless we are provided a solution. And Jesus is that solution. But sin separated even the saved from God, not for eternity, but for the moment. Our fellowship is broken when our desire is for something other than God's glory, and our actions misrepresent God's character. Today we look at the section of this passage to set at liberty those who are oppressed. It has been some work to preach these short phrases of this, because there's not a tremendous amount of material in the passage, because we're looking at such small sections. And so as we work through this, we're seeing what the Scripture says about these things that Jesus came to fulfill. But these small phrases are the cornerstone of Jesus's mission. They were why he came. And they are the cornerstone of our mission. And our mission is to be like Christ. Jesus is a solution. We are entrusted to tell others of his solution. So let me pray as we begin, and we'll get looking into something super excited. We're going to have a grammar lesson on this passage. It's actually pretty good, and we'll see from that. But let's pray as we dive into God's word. Lord God, I thank you so much for your goodness. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. And I thank you that you reveal yourself to us in many ways. I thank you that you reveal yourself to us by your creation. You reveal yourself to us through your words that you spoke through your people of the past, through the wisdom that was there. I thank you that you speak to us through your Spirit, to our spirit. Lord, I pray that you reveal your truth and your love and your purpose, not only for Jesus and why he came, but for our lives and how we can represent him to this world. Lord, speak through me this morning. Let my spirit be submitted to yours. Let them the words that we hear be from you. Lord, that your name may be glorified in our ears, our minds, our eyes, and our thoughts. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have this Luke 4:18 through 19. I want to just let me see how this comes up here. So looking at this passage, there is some progression of grammar that goes through that gives emphasis on certain things and connection between certain things. So as we look at this, we see the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because, that's the clause that's there, he has anointed me. So because God has anointed him, two, here's the action, to proclaim good news. That word good news is the same word that we get evangelized from, to evangelize to the poor. And then it resets the phrase, he has sent me, because he has anointed me, he has sent me. See the parallels that draws there. That word sent is the same root word we get apostle from. So Jesus is to be an apostle to proclaim liberty to the captives and to recover sight to the blind. Those things are in parallel under that. And then the way that the sentence is structured, it's kind of restating, he has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Two, we've got a second word there, second two, that reminds us back, he has sent me, or he has apostled me, I have become the apostle, to set at liberty, to apostle, to be the apostle to those who are oppressed, to proclaim liberty. And this is the same word back, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I don't want to get too much into that or the Greek words and all that, but to see that he has sent me and that to set at liberty is actually the same Greek word, and that is to apostle. An apostle means more than just to proclaim. It means more than to teach. It means to walk alongside someone. It means there's an action involved with that. And so we also see that his being sent is entirely related to setting at liberty those who are oppressed. There's a connection in the passage there that looks at that. So we see this, to set at liberty those who are oppressed is the main goal, is the end goal that's there, and that's important as we understand. Not that those other things are unimportant, and not that those other things are not God's purpose, but there's a progression there. Let's take a look at that progression a little bit more. The first one, if you want to use the notes in the back, I'll have 2 points this morning. The first one is saved and set free. Saved and set free. What I want you to see in this connection between why Jesus was sent and the purpose of his being sent, there's a progression taking place. And so let me, instead of the grammatical structure, talk about the thought process, the structure that's involved there. And that process is that he is to proclaim the good news is at hand. It's a thing that's coming. It's on the horizon. It's here. He's going to proclaim the good news is coming. And the second thing he's going to do is going to tell us that the good news will lead to freedom. He's going to say the good news is coming, and what the good news is that there will be freedom. Still pointing to something that's to come. And then he will cause us to see the sight of freedom while we're still in bounds, while we're still blind. The giving sight to the blind, he's going to let us see that freedom, even though we haven't attained it yet. And then we get to the section here, then he's going to cause that freedom to happen. Right, so up until this point, it's all looking forward, and Christ saying that this thing is going to happen, and there is good news that is on the horizon, and we can have hope in those hard times, and I'm going to allow you to see that hope, even though you're still bound by those hard things. And then he says, I'm going to set at liberty. There is going to be a release from that captivity. There is going to be a realization of that thing that you had seen. And then the fifth thing that we see in the progression of this passage, that ultimately that we are brought into the fullness of that good news that he told us about from the beginning. And that is fellowship with God in a way that is unbroken and unmarred by the things that we go through in life and the sins and the pain that causes us in our life. It is this causing the freedom of those who love him that is so pivotal here. It is the sum of Jesus' life and the effect of his death and resurrection. Christ died on the cross so that he could pay the penalty for our sins. Our sins are what bind us and bound us away from God. So that causing to set freedom happen, the setting at liberty those who are captives, is that act of his paying for our sins by his death on the cross. But you look at believers, you look at Christians and think, well, there's a lot of things they're not set free from. We can see examples through all of history. There's an entire book called the Fox's Book of Martyrs, who were a bunch of people who weren't set free from persecution and pain and death, and sometimes the most horrible ways, but they were bound by those things. There's a time when that being set free from the bounds, from the bonds, is a spiritual thing, and a time when it's a physical thing. Let me take a look at a couple passages. First, I want to take a look at Ephesians 4, 1 through 8. Ephesians 4, 1 through 8. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. So Paul starts, this is Paul writing to the church at Ephesians. He's not in church in Rome. He's in a prison in Rome. He's bound. He's in chains. He's waiting trial, and it's not going to end well for him. But he says this: I, therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He says, I'm bound in prison, but that doesn't mean anything about what my Spirit can do. And the bound, being bound up in Christ. And so my life can reflect Him, and I have peace even in this situation in the bondage. He goes on, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. That gift that he gave is a Spirit that indwells within us. And even though Paul was still a captive, as far as anybody looking at him and watching him in the physical world would see, like, what is this guy talking about? A freedom. He's freedom and knows freedom and lives freedom and expresses that in his life because Christ has set him free spiritually. He says that no matter what this condition is, though I'm a captive, Christ has led me to his own captivity, despite whatever situation, despite whatever trouble is there. And so this ultimate and immediate and most important thing to understand here is that Christ has come to set at liberty those who are oppressed from the spiritual bounds of our death through sin. And it is what is there. Paul goes on in Ephesians 4, I'll go ahead and, or not Ephesians 4, Ephesians 6. As we look at that, this would be 6 verses 10 through 13. This is kind of leading up to one of the more famous passages in Ephesians, which is the armor of God and how we are to live a life that's oppressed physically, but victorious spiritually. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand firm. So the oppression from which Jesus grants freedom is primarily a spiritual freedom. It's not primarily physical. And that liberty immediately places on us on a battlefield which we could not hope to find victory. Right? If it was us in this battlefield against these spiritual cosmic powers of darkness at force in this evil world and in heaven, the heavenly places, man, I wouldn't even begin to know how to fight that on my own power. But God has set us at liberty and placed us right on that battlefield and says, go, but I'm with you. And he is his victory that's there. We have to stand and we look at those things and what do we do? Every single one of those elements of being victorious in that battlefield have to do with us returning to God and to his power and putting him on us, that our lives reflect him. And he said, I will win the battle. because we stand in the strength of God's might, we face a defeated enemy. He hasn't given up yet. He's still fighting, but the battle's over. We face a taskmaster of sin and walk in the fields of its produce. Let me explain that a little bit. There is we do the things that God desires for us to do, as we reflect His glory, we receive those benefits, and God's goodness is shown to others through our lives. But when we continue to meddle in those sins that God saved us out of, we still see those fruits of those sins coming up in our lives. We'll get that to back to that concept in just a little bit. Let me read now from Romans 8, 31 through 39. What shall we say of these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? What is He withheld from us? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies, God who makes us right. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, He was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake you are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to the slaughter. But no, in all of these things, however bad and dark and painful and unfair and unjust they may feel and maybe actually are in our lives, despite all of those things, yet still we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, those things that Paul was warning the Ephesians about that are going to come on, and that we needed to put on the armor of God. He was telling the Romans that they're already defeated, that they're going to come, but they will be no avail as long as we continue to stand in the glory and forgiveness of God in our lives. All of these things can come against us. This is our God who has proclaimed, who has secured, and who has given liberty to our captive souls. It is the gift of God for forgiveness of our sins, that He took our guilt to restore our place in His presence. We see that this passage in Luke to proclaim liberty to the captives points directly to the cross, that Jesus died and rose again. Trust in Jesus and live is the message of that line. This is liberty to salvation. We identify with Him. He gives us all that we need. It takes faith to see liberty from prison. Lord, increase our faith. A little bit of Bible reference going back. I didn't want to spend too much time in all these passages, but we have Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jacob has 12 sons. One of them was Joseph. His brothers weren't always impressed with Joseph because he was the favorite son. And Joseph has this dream. It's this, and he sees all his brothers bowing down to him in a couple different dreams. Well, he's a young guy, and you know, young guys are a little more full of energy than wisdom sometimes. And so he goes, hey, guess what my dream was about? You guys are bowing down to me. And that didn't go over well. And so right? And so Joseph's brothers got angry, and probably rightly so, because he didn't handle the word of truth very well. And so they fake his death, throw him in a pit, and sell him to slave traders. Well, that'll take care of that little, that'll teach him a lesson. And Joseph goes, and there's a lot of things that happen to him that are continue to be unfair, but Joseph grows out of his immaturity and walks in faith. And he finds himself in prison, and the good news of the Lord, which came in the form of another dream, which he handled with much more wisdom, that was meant for the Pharaoh, ends up delivering all of Egypt and all of Joseph's family from that darkest hour. Joseph saw what God was showing him, and the Lord delivered that freedom from captivity. Jumping much forward in our Bibles, we get to from the Old Testament to the New Testament. We see Jesus and his 12 disciples, and there was an inner three, and kind of the leader of that inner three was Peter. And you think, man, you're that close to Jesus, you must have a charmed life. Nah, he was in jail for his faith. He was being obedient to Jesus, and that just led him in prison, but not just in prison because they were annoying. It was in prison because they were going to kill him the next morning. The church is praying for him in jail, and he's ready for execution for his faith. The church praying, as I said. And in the middle of that night, before his execution, God came and loosed the chains. They literally fell off, put the guards unconscious so they weren't aware of anything that's going on. The doors swing open, and an angel says, what are you standing there for? Let's go. Come on. And so he walks him out of the prison, and he's standing on the street, and the angel disappears. And he starts to realize, maybe this is real. Maybe this isn't a dream. And so he walks to where the other disciples are. And if you find that passage in Scripture, the next few pages or next few chapters are really kind of entertaining and humorous. But in that, Peter saw the promise. He saw freedom while he was in jail, and God delivered that. He set him free from those bonds. These are a couple examples we see in Scripture of a physical release. God will do that. Like I said, the primary thing is the spiritual release from bondage of sin. But God is able to release us from physical bondages as well. And a lot of time, those bondages that he wants to release us from are those things that have weighed us down, those things from our past, whether they're addictions or whether they're habits or whether they're things that just pull us away and away from God. And we say, God, can I ever get myself free from this? And often the answer is no, you can't, but I can. Jesus is the answer. So we see that God saves us from that sin. He saves us into fellowship with him. He saves us by setting us free. But there is also a condition. Once God has done that, once he has redeemed our soul, once we have given our lives to him, that his death covers our sins, and we receive forgiveness because of that, that we get down the road and we decide we don't want to let go of all of those things that were so fun back when we lived for ourselves instead of for Jesus. So there's a condition where we can be saved, but separated. Saved, but separated. There was a time when God's people spiritualized their faith. They had all the ceremonies, all the worship services down. They prayed these great prayers. And they even had all the right attitudes and humility before God. And there was a heart of repentance. And in the midst of this, God says, I'm not listening. Like, yeah, you've got all the theater down, but there's something missing. Like, you got all the show, but there's no connection between us. They were sincere in wanting to connect to God. Let me read this. This is from Isaiah 58. This is gonna the last section of larger scripture we've got. I'm gonna read two sections out of this as we illustrate those that are members of God's family but separated. And this will tie back in to this very verse, section of the verse that we're in. Isaiah 58. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5, and then 6 through 9. 1 through 5. Starts out, cry aloud, do not hold back. Lift up your voice like a trumpet. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sin. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness and not forsake the judgment of God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. And this is the voice of the people. Why have we fasted, they ask, and you see it not? Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, the response, in the days of your fast, you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice be heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day of a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed, to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? And we listen to that last verse and think, man, all those things are good things. How is it that God doesn't want us to be humble? How is it that he doesn't want us to mourn the sin that we have? How is it that he doesn't want us to come and desire him? Well, the point isn't that. It's not that he doesn't want us to come to him in those things. It's that there has to be integrity in our life. If we do those things and then kick the oppressed aside because they're in our way, is there sincerity in any of those things that we do there? Or is it just, as it said, we were about our own pleasure? This is what our attempts to draw near to God look like when we do so with indifference to those who are bound by priorities and sin and the pleasures of this world. When we worship but do not wash feet. When we worship and do not wash feet, we are separated. We are playing the role of righteousness, but kept apart from the righteous one. So what is the solution? Jesus is a solution. If Jesus didn't say, my humility must extend to those who hate me, none of us would be here. If Jesus's service to God didn't include service to those who hated God and did all the wrong things, we wouldn't have any hope. If we are to be like Jesus, we must engage with people who embrace sin, who turn from God, because they are the ones that need the physician. They are the ones that need healing. Jesus is the solution. He is the solution to salvation, as we saw in that first section. He is the solution to our separation. And he is the solution for our effective efforts to please him. We can't please God unless we are living a life that reflects who Jesus was. We do so, as I again mentioned, by the power of the Spirit that we saw in Ephesians, as he works through our lives. Even when his people did all the right things and acted and actually desired to be close to God. Their hearts were not pure. Their actions did not reflect the image of God. So Jesus shows us and them the way. As we continue in Isaiah 58, verse 6 through 9, in response to that. And as we see this word fasting, understand that that is an example of those things of service to God. It is a way to approach God and have God's connection to us. So we could substitute fasting for worship. We could substitute fasting for service. We could substitute fasting for fellowship and meeting together and prayer services and worship services and preaching. If I preach to tickle the ears of those who are very, very much like me, but don't care with my words about the people that are not like me, what have I done but just been there for my own pleasure? Is not this the fasting that I choose? To loose the bonds of wickedness. Remember, because the wicked can't break their own bonds of sin, but only God can do that for them. To undo the straps of the yoke. That is the bondage of sin, the judgment that comes on us because we have disobeyed the righteous God. To let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Man, sometimes we get, I'm going to pause here for just a moment. Sometimes God has set us free from that yoke of sin, but we want to I'm just going to keep dragging this yoke around in case it's ever useful, Lord. And, sometime I might need to use this yoke of sin. I know you set me free from it, but I'm going to keep dragging it around. Jesus says, break the yoke. Get rid of those things that crushed you before. What good are they going to do for you? What good did they do then? They certainly won't do good now. Break it. Get rid of it. Burn it. Why do I do all these things? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not hide yourself from your own flesh? There's echoes in that section right there of Matthew 25 when he talks about in the end times and there'll be judgment across all people and there'll be people that said, hey, we did all the things. Well, you should check my church attendance records. I was there all the time. And Jesus says, what did you do with those who were sick or hungry or in prison or naked? What did you do with them? As you did to them, you've done to me also. Echoes of this same passage. If our service to God is going to be meaningful, if it's going to be accepted, we have to do those things. And when we do those things, verse 8, then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness will go forth before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Man, storm the gates of hell. And if it's just me, they're going to laugh. But when it's me and God's glory behind me, verse 9, you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. Man, there's times in my life when I've cried out to the Lord and I haven't heard. And so I have to ask, were those times when I was worshiping God for my own pleasure or when I desired to actually represent him well to the people who were hurting around me? We must find freedom in Christ, but we must also be effective in giving liberty. That doesn't mean inviting people to continue sinning, but it means loving people and showing them the forgiveness found in Christ. If we want the powerful presence of the Lord, we must be about his business. And his business is to set at liberty those who are oppressed. This is why I ask each of us to pray for how we can be a yoke breaker to someone in need. Again, it's not our power, it's us serving in God's power through us. You have been equipped by experience, by your own freedom, story, how God has set you free from things, by the gifts that God has given you. Let us use all of these in ways that set people free from their oppression. Let us share the gospel. I asked our men yesterday, I love seeing typos in my notes right as I go along here. I asked all our meds yesterday. I know. And there's probably typos in the slides too. Kevin's always good at pointing those out to me. But since he's not here, I guess you'll all just keep it to yourself. I asked our men yesterday, what is something that you are grateful for that God has given you that you do not deserve? But there is a twist. You can't say salvation because that's cheating. We all, when we receive salvation from God, we know it is not because we deserve it, but because He gives that to us. When we look back at our lives, we often find someone who gave us something good that we do not deserve. And our answers to that reflected that in many cases. It was somebody who helped out a young kid that was maybe not on the right path. It was somebody who loved us and prayed for us when we were running away from them. It was somebody who had wisdom speaking in to indifference. All of these things are tangible, real things that we do not deserve, that somebody who loved God gave to us, and through that was able to present the gospel. Often the gospel, the gift of the gospel, is given in a grocery bag. What I mean is that there are opportunities to share the gospel when we first must meet tangible needs. We should be about that. But I don't think that that's all that's happening in Isaiah 58. I think the primary thing that's happening is that God seeks good for the oppressed, for that own end and for that own purpose. This is the opposite of what sin does. Sin seeks to destroy the weak. It is the opposite of Satan's character, who he seeks to steal, kill, and destroy. When we give tangible aid to those in need, we are about God's business. When we overlook and push them around, we are an enemy of God. How can we worship God one moment and be his enemy the next? God is not going to hear our praise. Let us not think we can ride that fence. May we be about God's business. May we be about God's message. May we be about God's salvation. May we be about the year of the Lord's favor. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you so much for your scripture. I thank you for the richness of your mercy that you give us new every morning. I thank you that you have not only given us direction, you have given us example. You have given us the life of your Son, who gave up everything that he might engage with enemies. And not only engage with them, that he might sympathize with them. And not only sympathize with them, that he might sacrifice for them. And not only sacrifice for them, but die for them. Lord, how is it that all too often I find myself unwilling to be inconvenienced by your enemies who you choose to call to yourself? Lord, break our hearts that we may be about your business. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.